God bless you. It's great to be here. I want to tell you the story of the sad, angry farmer. The farmer was out in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the boys who worked for him and started asking him, "What's going on?" And he said, "Your brother has come, and I'm going to interrupt the story to give you a little background about this brother." So the brother had, a long time before, had asked their father if he could go ahead and get his inheritance. And the father said, "Yes, you can choose what you want." And so he did choose what he wanted, and what he wanted was cash. And he took it, and he went a long way off, and he'd been gone a long time. And now I'll come back to the story of the sad, angry farmer. The hired boy said, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother got angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and started pleading with him. But he said, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." So that was the story of the sad, angry farmer, or at least most of it. That was the story that Jesus told. It's told in Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 30. And I'm going to show you that Jesus does not want us to be sad and angry. He wants us to be joyful. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God tells about being a joyful farmer, a joyful person, a joyful Christian. So you may remember that the sad, angry farmer had said to his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." So what do you think the father said? Well, he could have said, "Son, I don't owe you a thing." It would have been true. It certainly would have been true. He didn't owe him anything. And we can see that. We don't even have to look in the Bible. We know this from common sense. We're going to look in the Bible. We're going to look in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. But even if we didn't have the Bible, we would know how the world works. Now, I went on Thursday. I went down to visit my mom and my sister who are having birthday. Well, today's my sister's birthday, and mom's birthday is next week. So I went down and to Princeton, and we went out to Applebee's, and a waitress came by and brought us a menu and took our orders and so forth. And so what do you think that we did afterward? Well, you know, we paid her, and I gave her a tip. Do you think that I also washed her car? Do you think I gave her a menu? Got her some blackened Cajun salmon? That's what she brought me. I did not. I did not do any of those things. And why was that? Well, she did what she was supposed to do, and I did what I was supposed to do, and that's where we left it. A while ago, I went to see my doctor. I have a doctor, too. And I went to see Dr. Stockert, and he drew my blood and asked me questions and so forth. And when he was done, made sure they had our insurance card. And do you think I drew his blood? I did not. I didn't examine him. I didn't ask him any questions about his health other than, "Hey, how are you?" Why? Well, because we each did what we were supposed to do. And in Luke chapter 17, in verses 7 through 10, we read about that, and it applies to us. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he's come home from the field, go, sit down and eat? Does he not rather say to him, make ready whereof I may eat, and get ready and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink? You know, we serve God, and when we have done everything, then what? Well, as it says in verse 10, so likewise you, when you've done all those things which I commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. God doesn't owe me a thing. He doesn't owe you a thing. If I do everything in the Bible perfectly that applies to me, what does God owe me? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Because what good did it do him? Well, he's pleased. Well, yes, he's pleased. But what good did I do him? Does God need me? He doesn't need me. Does he need you? No. Not really. Sure, we sing, he has no hands but our hands, but that's because he chooses to have no hands but our hands. Everything that I could do for God, he could do better instantly. He created the universe. He doesn't need my help. And he doesn't need your help. But he chooses to accept our help. But still, when we've done it all, what should we say? I'm just an unworthy servant. Now, if that's too hard, okay, fine. Let's assume that you are a worthy servant. Then what? Okay, you're a worthy servant. What does he owe you? The answer remains the same. Nothing at all. So the problem, the first problem that the sad, angry farmer had was this. He thought he deserved something. He thought his father owed him something. And his father didn't owe him a thing. Not one thing. But, you know, there was another problem. You know, he said to his father, I've never disobeyed your command. And what was going on right then? His father was pleading with him to come in. And what was he doing? He was not coming in. See a problem there? Come in. Nope. I always do what you say. Well, come on in. No, I'm not coming in. I always do what you say. No, you don't. Right now, you're not. Right in the middle of the story, you're not. In 1 John, in the first chapter, we have a little reality check. Sometimes we need reality checks, or at least I do. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Second problem that the sad, angry farmer had was, he said, I always do everything right. And he didn't. He wasn't right then. If we think we have no sin, then basically we're saying, Jesus didn't die for us. Because he died because of our sins. He died for our salvation, and he doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to be saved. And we can be saved. But, you know, we have to make a change. We're told in Acts chapter 2, and really to get the whole gist of it, we would start in verse 36, where the people are asking Peter, what should they do to be saved? Because they've realized from his preaching earlier in the chapter that that they're lost. That they're not okay with God. That they're not doing right. They hadn't been doing right. And Peter said to them in verse 38 that they needed to repent and be baptized. And then also, continuing on to verse 42, we see that not only did they repent, not only did they turn around, but they changed their direction and went toward God. Now, I mentioned earlier that I went down to Princeton on Thursday. So suppose that when I got to exit 6, I got confused and started heading north toward Cleveland instead of south. I didn't, by the way. But just suppose I'm heading north. How long will it take me to get to Princeton, West Virginia, by going north? I'll never get there. I'll run right into Lake Erie. I will not get to Princeton by going north. The only way I can get to Princeton is turn around. You got to repent. I've got to repent. But you know, if I get up to, let's say, Caldwell, I'm like, I'm going wrong. And I stop the car. How long will it take me to get to Princeton? I'm still not going to get there. Well, what if I turn the car around? You know, there's a little parking area there, park and ride. So I'm facing south now. Still not going to get there. I have to turn around and go. That's repent, be baptized, and be faithful. I've got to change what I'm doing if I want things to go differently. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Because here we're going to see a little bit about that, what it means to drive south, okay? What it means after you turn around. But we're also going to see another problem that the sad, angry farmer had. You see, besides thinking he deserved something that he really didn't deserve, and besides thinking that he was always obedient, when he wasn't really always obedient, there was another thing that was making him sad and angry. And that was he was judging. He was judging his brother. See, he thought, as is clear by the fact that he's angry, he doesn't deserve fatted calf. He doesn't deserve music and dancing. Which is true. It's true. He wasn't wrong. But what was wrong was he thought it was his place to decide the punishment. See, that's what judging is. That's what a judge does. About 15 years ago, I noticed that the word judging was undergoing a change of meaning in America. And now it means to look with disfavor upon. People would come to me, patients would come to me, and they would say, well, I can't stand to go to school because I feel like they're judging me. I'm like, really? They're like passing a sentence on you of condemnation? That's not what they meant. They meant they don't like the kind of t-shirts I wear. Which, yeah, I get it, you know, that's a problem. But that's not what Judge meant until, I don't know, 2012 or something like that. That's not what a judge does. You go before a judge, he doesn't say, I don't care for those shoes, man. That's not what a judge does. He says, you deserve prison, or you deserve death, or whatever it might be. He passes a sentence. And it says here in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 36, to get the context, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge. Let's read it correctly. Do not judge. Do not pass a sentence of condemnation. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. But those people don't deserve it. That's right. That's what makes it mercy. It wouldn't be mercy if we deserved it, would it? Be merciful. If you want to be unhappy, yeah, sometimes we do, let's be honest. Sometimes we get mad about something and we kind of enjoy it, you know? We're kind of in a funk and we kind of wallow in it. And, or, well, again, maybe, you know, I know I do. Maybe you don't. I hope you don't. But a lot of us, sometimes we sort of enjoy a little bit being sad and angry, at least for a time. And if you want to be sad and angry, just give a whole lot of thought to how bad all these other people are. Because, you know, you have an infinite supply of badness. You can find plenty of it. And you can be really frustrated because all these people don't get what they deserve. They don't get the punishment they deserve. But if you want to be happy, you need to realize something. It's not our place. It's not our place. We're not hired to be the judge. We weren't elected. God didn't step down and say, why don't you take my place, Kent? He didn't do that. But instead, be merciful. And you know what? Really, in the long run, that's a lot more joyful. Really, in the long run, that's a lot more happy. And that's part of turning around and being faithful. That's part of repenting and being faithful. Because this is a command. If we don't obey this command, then guess what? We're not saved. We talk about the five steps of salvation. Well, we could call it six, or we could call it five, because this is part of being faithful. But the thing about it is, just like you have to believe in order to be saved, just like you have to confess in order to be saved, just like you need to be baptized, because that's what the Bible says, it also says, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. It's a condition. It's part of what we have to do. In Matthew chapter 20, you'll turn there. Matthew chapter 20, we see another problem that the sad, angry farmer had. And we're not going to read the whole parable for the sake of time, but this is called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. That's what we call it usually. So, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a wage, they went to work. And then about 3 hours later, he went out and there were some other people who wanted to be hired. And he hired them, and he said, I'll hire you too. You can come work. And about 3 hours after that, he went and he saw some more people and he hired them. And about 3 hours after that, he saw some more people and he hired them. And you'll notice we're up to 9 hours now. And then about 2 hours after that, he saw some more people. And you'll notice that, like nurses, these people were working 12-hour days. And the people at the 11th hour, he said, come on, I'll hire you too. And so at the end of the day, he went to pay them because they got paid every day back then, not every 2 weeks or every month or whatever it might be. They got paid day by day. And so the ones that had only worked an hour, he gave them a full day's wage. Pretty cool, huh? And then the ones who'd worked 9 hours, he gave them a full day's wage. The ones who worked 6 hours, he gave them a full day's wage, and so on. And the people who worked a full day, he gave them a full day's wage. And they didn't like that. Why? Well, they were envious. What did they agree to work for that day? A day's wage. What did they get? A day's wage. What was the problem? There was no problem. They agreed to work for a certain amount of money, a denarius, which was a day's wage. They got a full day's wage. End of story. But they were envious. And because they were envious, instead of saying, oh boy, it's payday. Yay, I get paid. They said, they got money. Whose money did they have? Was it their money? It wasn't their money. It was the guy who hired them's money. Who owns that money? He does. Can he do with it what he wants? Yes, he can. The blessings that God gives you, they don't hurt me a bit. Not one bit. Okay? Not the least. You've been healthy, I've been sick. Good for you. I'm glad you're healthy. We've both been healthy. Great. We're both healthy. You're better looking than me? Of course you are. Great. I'm glad. Okay? Because I get to look at you and you have to look at me. Okay? It's good. Your blessings are good for me. You're not my enemy. The blessings that the younger brother got were actually good for the older brother. If he had accepted it, it was a party. They were having a party. There was music. There was dancing. There was filet mignon, veal, you know? I mean, it was a good thing. His daddy was happy. I like for my dad to be happy. You know, it was a great thing. So what was the problem? There was no problem except in his head. He was envious. He was covetous. He wanted not for him to have more, but for him to have less. See, that's what makes the difference, okay? If you have a motorcycle and I want a motorcycle, that's cool. If you have a motorcycle and I don't want you to have a motorcycle, and I want to have it instead of you, that's a problem. That's the problem. I don't want you to be blessed. That's a problem. Oh, I see that you're blessed. I want to learn from you how you got that blessing so I can be blessed too. That's cool. That's fine. That's not what he did. So, man, I'm really harsh on this guy. What did his father say? Did he say what I just said? Did he say, son, I don't know what's wrong with you. Look at you. You're envious. You're not thinking clearly. You're thinking you're better than you are. You're thinking you deserve something that you don't. He could have said all that, but he didn't. Just like our God doesn't say to us what he could say to us. If you turn back to Luke chapter 15, let's see what he actually does say. In Luke chapter 15, at the end of the story, he says, verse 31, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. See, the older brother said, you didn't even give me a goat. You already have a goat. The goat is yours. All the goats are yours. The fatted calf, you don't want your younger brother to have it? Why didn't you eat it? It was yours. You want music and dancing? Fine, you own the farm, buddy. There's only the two of you. He's already got his inheritance. It's all yours. It's all yours. All the blessings are already yours. And you know what? I'm going to get a little, maybe a little off topic. I don't know. He didn't say, son, many, many years from now, you'll receive your reward. Now, that would have been true too. He didn't say, after you die, you can haunt the farm. He didn't promise heaven. He said, son, you already have the blessing. You have it now. Yeah, now, right now. Yeah, later too. Later too. Okay? Heaven is real. Okay? And the resurrection is real. And we are going to be resurrected if we've repented and we've been baptized and we are faithful. And in fact, we're going to be resurrected either way. It's going to be a resurrection of life or it's going to be a resurrection of death. But it's going to be a resurrection either way. And we could promise each other that, and we should promise each other that, and we do, and we sing about it a lot, and we talk about it a lot, and we should. But you know what else? We already have the goat. We already have the blessings. It's already ours. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'll turn there. You want to be a happy farmer? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us how. See, Jesus' story left us hanging. It doesn't say what happened to the sad, angry farmer. It just ends. That's the end of the story. But for us, the story, it's not ended. It's still going on. And if we want to be a happy farmer, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 16, tells us how to make it a reality. Because we talked about things not to do. Now we're going to finish up with this passage telling us what to do. Verse 16, rejoice always. You can always find something to be sad about. You can also rejoice. You can choose to rejoice. You can go in to the party. The party is going on. Join the party. Come on in. Have some filet mignon. Dance and listen to the music. And give your brother a hug. Because here he is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You know, we need to ask for stuff. We need to talk to our Father. We need to not just talk at our Father, we need to talk with our Father. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Everything. If he had been giving thanks, if the sad, angry farmer had been giving thanks for the things that he had, he would have realized that he had them, right? He would have realized that he had those blessings. So he wouldn't have been in the ridiculous, sad, embarrassing, common position that he was in of saying, "You never gave me a goat," when the goat was already his. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, we've got to be careful with this, because sometimes we get the idea that, well, the Spirit is whatever thoughts pop into our head. No, if the thought in your head is contrary to the Word of God, it may be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit, okay? It might be your spirit, it might be a spirit of Satan, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It might be a demon, it might be your own imagination, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The spirit we're not supposed to quench is the Holy Spirit, and that is according to God. But you know what? Sometimes we do. We quench the Holy Spirit. We get an idea. You know, I ought to do something, and we don't do it. And then we sit around and, oh, I should have done it. I should have done it. Quit it. Don't do that. Do it or don't do it. One or the other. Don't quench it. If now's not the time, then don't do it. Don't worry about it. But don't quench it. Don't like, oh, and dilly-dally back and forth. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Well, some people claim to be prophets today. Well, we have plenty of prophecies in the Bible already. And I've heard people say, well, the prophecies of the Bible have come true. Well, no, they haven't, quite obviously. No, of course they haven't. Because a whole lot of them are still to come. Jesus hasn't returned for a second time, has he? The world has not yet been destroyed, has it? So no, all the prophecies in the Bible have not been fulfilled, but they all will be. Every single one of them. If it's not been fulfilled yet, I assure you it will be. Because God is almighty and nothing will stop him from fulfilling every prophecy. And so let's not despise the prophecy. We know what's coming and it's good if we do what we know we want. Need and want to do anyway. Examine everything carefully. I hope you've been following along in your Bibles. If you have, you've been examining everything carefully. Because, you know, if I'm just making this stuff up, then, you know, you need to throw me out. But if it's actually in the Bible, what I say is in the Bible, then you need to do what it says. And hold fast to it. Keep on doing it. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now here's the blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the blessing that Paul is and Timothy and Silas are wishing on the Thessalonians. And it's the blessing that we're wishing for each other. And you know what? Verse 24 tells us, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. We don't have to be a sad, angry Christian. In fact, if we're a sad, angry Christian, then pretty soon we're going to be a fallen away Christian. We're not going to keep on heading south. We're going to end up stopping. If we want to keep on heading toward God, then we want to do it joyfully. I didn't say with great pleasure always, okay? There's hardships on the way, okay? I didn't say it was an easy drive. I said it was a joyful drive. There's a difference. It might be a hard trip, But it should be a joyful trip. And it will be if we keep on going. We don't have to be sad and angry. We already have the goat. Thank you. Please consider these things as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.